opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. That'll be the first passage we'll be looking at this morning. First, I want to welcome everyone. And those of you who are visiting, we want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us. You may have heard the phrase, contentment in what we have, not in what we are. And that's the way it should be. We ought to be content in the things that we have, but never content in what we are. And we need to learn both of these lessons, and we find that really the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of both as we study the epistle to the Philippians. And so, first of all, we see that Paul was one who was content with what he had. Look here in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, let me ask you this question. Do you know the circumstances Paul was in when he wrote this epistle? Now, he says here, in all things, he's content. But we learn that Paul is in prison in Rome at this time. He had been in prison at least for 2 years in Caesarea prior to this, and he had experienced shipwreck on the way to Rome. He continued to be bound in Rome. He was confined. He was not able to travel among the churches. He was not able to travel and go out and preach the gospel to various people. He was about to stand before trial, stand trial before Caesar. And Caesar held in his hands Paul's death or release. And also we read here in the book of Philippians that there were certain ones who were preaching the gospel for envy, because they wanted to bring additional suffering to Paul, that they might then add afflictions to his bonds. It was under these conditions that Paul says that I am content in whatever state I am. Now the point is this, if Paul could be content in conditions like that, what about us in the affluent life in which we live today? Surely, we can be content in whatever state that we are in. Paul was, and so can we. Now notice that Paul learned contentment. It did not come to Paul automatically. He says twice here, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In verse 12, he says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And there's a little different word there in verse 12, which really means I have been instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And I think one way in which he learned that is because he experienced both of those. He had experienced both being full and being hungry, both abounding and suffering need. And that's amazing to me, that Paul could go from one to the other and still say, I'm content in whatever state that I am in. Let me illustrate it like this. You know, there are many, or I say many, there are some here that are old enough that you can remember the earliest 20th century. You can remember days when you did not have electricity in your home. You used kerosene lanterns in order to see things at night. You cooked on wood stoves. You didn't have refrigerators. You had ice boxes. The ice man would come every week and get a chunk of ice and put it in that ice box. You drew the water from the well. You did not have running water in the home. You'd have to go maybe down the hill and draw the water and bring it back up. And of course, all the conveniences were outside, as we would expect, the outhouse. You would take your baths on in the wash tub on the back porch. You cooked in hot kitchens. There was no air conditioner. You grew your food mostly in your gardens, and some even made living by their farming. They were what some would call just, oh, poor dirt farmers. And that's what many of you were, but you were respected citizens within the community. And you know what? You were content in those days with what you had. But you know, what we have experienced in the last 50 years in this country, the affluence and the luxury that we have, is far different than what you experienced and what your parents and grandparents experienced in the early 20th century and prior to that. Now, my point is this. They were content in those days. You were content in those days, and you're content now. But how content would you be if you were now plotted right back in the early 20th century right now? I'm not sure if we would be as content. But that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I learned to be content in whatever state. When I abounded and when I was abased. When I was full and when I was hungry. When I abounded, when I suffered need. In all things, he had learned to be content. And if Paul could learn that, so can we, as we maybe experience the fluctuations of life, the differences in life, the different circumstances that we encounter, the ups and downs of life. We can be content in whatever state that we are in. And he could do that because he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the children of Israel is a good example of those who needed to learn contentment. You know, think about how God had blessed Israel. God had delivered them from bondage, from slavery. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had to work with rigor, with hardship. And now God had brought them out of this bondage. And He provided whatever they needed. He provided them with food and with water. He protected them. But I want you to notice, there were times that the children of Israel did experience some hunger and some thirst. But how did they respond? Look at one of these cases in Exodus 16. Verses 2 and 3, it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're complaining. What had happened? Well, they were not thankful for what God had done for them. They were focused in on themselves, on what they wanted in the moment, and they were not willing and would not be content with what they had. And also, they did not trust God. They did not then believe that God would take care of them, that God would provide. And because of their covetousness, their love for possessions and whatever they wanted, and because they didn't trust God, they complained and murmured. And that's exactly what happens to us as well. Contentment comes from absolute trust in the Lord. It also comes from being free from covetousness. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. One translation says, be ye free from the love of money. That's part of the problem. Be content with such things as you have. One reason that we're not content with what we have is because we are more into what we want in the moment. Covetousness, the love of money, a desire for things. If we don't have it, then we become content. And another reason is that we don't trust that the Lord was going to provide with what we need. He goes on to say, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The reason we can be content is because we know that God will always be there. And He will provide us with whatever we need. And that's the point there in Philippians 4, verse 13, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We also need to learn contentment in the changes of life that may come our way, as Paul did. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, the Lord says we need to be content with what we have. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I think this may be reference to maybe mercenaries in that day who would go out and preach, but they would do it just for the money. But he says godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We need to be content with what we have. The Lord's going to provide us with what we need, and we need to be content with that. And so first, contentment is important with what we have, with the material things of life, the necessities of life, our circumstances in life. Be content with that. But we're to be content with what we have, but not in what we are. And what we're talking about here is our spiritual attainment, our growth as a Christian. And Paul is a good example of this as well. Paul was not content with his spiritual attainment. And this is also seen in the book of Philippians. Look in chapter 3 and begin with verse 8. Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Is Paul content with where he is spiritually? No. Notice several expressions here. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I do not count myself to have apprehended." He's not where he wants to be. He's not where he should be. He's pressing on, though. Notice he says, "I press on that I may lay hold of that." "Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is not content where he is spiritually, but he is pressing on. Now my point is this: if Paul was not content with where he was spiritually, what about me? Now when you read about Paul, Paul is one of the most dedicated spiritual men that we'll read about it anywhere. And if Paul could say, "I'm pressing on, I'm not where I want to be," then surely that should be me. I should never be in a state where I think, "Well, I've reached it now. I've become mature, and I don't need to grow anymore." That's never should be the state of our life here upon this earth when it comes to our spiritual attainments. Growth is essential. And that's true of every one of us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the terror of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Notice, grow in the grace and knowledge. Don't be content where you are, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." Desiring the Word of God into our life that we might grow, that nourishment that we need to grow. You know, we sing about this sometimes. "I'm pressing on the upward play. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." This should be the sentiment of every Christian, pressing on, wanting to become better, wanting to become more like our Lord. I want to give a simple illustration here. We're talking about some reasons for continuing to grow and to advance. And what I want to do here is look at three ladders. Three ladders. And the first ladder here is the ladder of knowledge. This is our knowledge of God's Word. You know, we're at different levels on this ladder. You know, when we first become a Christian, we may be right here, but then we are to grow. And maybe I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years, and I may be right here. But the thing about this ladder is we grow in knowledge, and as a result of growing in knowledge, you know, in this life, we'll never reach the top. Not in this life. Because as we learn and grow in God's Word, we're continuing to grow, and we could study for every day for the rest of our lives or for all of our lives here upon this earth, and we'll never reach a knowledge of everything that we can learn about in God's Word, the Bible. And that's not to say that we will not be able to know what we need to know in order to be right with Him, in order to be saved and go to heaven. But it is saying that we need to continue to grow, and we need to continue to learn. And that's a part of our growth as a Christian, is to grow in knowledge. And then the second ladder is the ladder of spirituality. This is where we are, we might say, in our desire for God. In our passion for God. In the strength of our trust in Him. In our faith in God. In our awareness of God throughout the day. Or we might say, this could be a ladder of godliness. What godliness is that piety, that devotion to God that is characterized by a Godward attitude that will result in doing things that are pleasing unto God. And so we're talking about being aware of God, a consciousness of God throughout the day. And that's something we grow in, a passion for Him, a desire for Him. You know, this has to do with how often we pray. And how often we meditate on His Word. How often we desire to commune with Him throughout the week. And I suggest to you that there are different levels of growth as well on this ladder of spirituality. When we first become a Christian, we may be here, but then we grow in that passion and in that love and in that awareness of God. You know, one of the things that concerns me is that we could grow in this here. We could be up here. We may be way down here. We're not growing in spirituality and godliness while we are maybe are growing in knowledge. They're not necessarily the same. We can grow and intellectually know things, but we might not have that passion, that desire to worship Him as we ought. You know, there are various things that makes a couple points here I want to make that are reasons for continuing to grow and advance in these two ladders. The first point I want to make is that if we are not advancing on these ladders, we are falling back. You may have heard the phrase, who does not advance falls behind. And that's true. If we're not advancing on the ladder of knowledge, we're falling back. We do not stay on the same level. In other words, if I'm not going forward here, I am regressing. Now let me ask you, is that the case? Does the Bible teach this? Well, look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. And notice verse 12. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says to these Christians, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now these Christians here had not grown. They ought to have grown to be able to teach, but they didn't grow. What did they have need of? They needed to be taught again. What did they need to be taught again? The first principles of the oracles of God. This is something they'd already been taught, but they needed to be taught again. They had fallen. They had regressed in their growth. If we don't grow, then we regress, we fall behind. What about, is that true on the ladder of spirituality? Does the Bible teach that if we don't grow, we're going to then regress? Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9. Beginning with verse 5, You remember Peter is saying that there are certain things we need to give diligence to add to our faith, to supply to our faith. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then he says in verses 8 and 9, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Notice, if we continue to supply these qualities, then we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What if we don't continue in these things? We don't grow in these things that he lists here in verses 5 through 7. Then we will fall. He also says here, if we lack these things, we're short-sighted even to blindness. And we've forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. In other words, if I lack these things, I don't grow in these areas, then I get to the point of where I have forgotten what Jesus has done for me. We regress. We fall back. You cannot ever get to a point on this ladder of spirituality or knowledge where we say, okay, I'm here, and we just stay there. If we don't advance, we're going to fall back. And that's a reason that we need to continue to grow and advance. Because I surely don't want to regress. But then a second reason why we need to continue to grow in advance is if we are to have God's acceptance, we must be growing. If we are to have God's acceptance, we must be growing. Now, what do I mean by God's acceptance? Well, I'm meaning being in fellowship with God. Being pleasing unto God. And that has to do with this third ladder here. In other words, if I'm in fellowship with God, I'm accepted by Him, where am I? I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on the ladder then to heaven. This person is going to go to heaven, but who is that person that is going to heaven? Well, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues to cleanse us from all sins." Who is the one who's having the blood of Christ cleansing him from all sins? It's the one who's walking in the light as He is in the light. Who is that? That's the one who's advancing in knowledge, the one who's growing in spirituality. That's the person that's doing that. And if I'm not doing that, then I am not acceptable to Him. My sins are not being cleansed. Now that would include, this includes, someone says, well, then sometimes we commit sin. We're not perfect in these areas, and that's right. We're not talking here about earning our way to heaven. We're not talking about working our way to heaven in the sense that we earn it. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about, in order for us to be cleansed of our sins, to be acceptable to God, to be able to go to heaven, we are ones who are going to have to then add to our faith virtue knowledge. Knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. These are the things we're going to have to grow, and we're going to have to seek forgiveness when we do commit sin. That's indicated here even in this passage. In verse 9 of 1 John 1, he says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so the point is that the one who is on the way to heaven is the one who's advancing in knowledge. He's growing. Knowledge and his spirituality. And what that says to me is that the new convert who is low on the ladder of knowledge and low on the ladder of spirituality is growing, advancing. That new convert here who's growing, he's here on spirituality, but he's growing. You know what? He's on this ladder here. And that brother who's been a Christian for 50 years and he's more mature and he has more knowledge and he's growing. He's here and growing spiritually. He's on this ladder here. We're all on this ladder to heaven because we're all acceptable in the Lord because we're growing. That's essential. If we're going to be on the ladder to heaven, it's because we are growing spiritually. We're growing. Does the Bible teach this? That if we're not on the ladders, growing the ladder of spirituality, then we're not on the ladder of heaven? What does the Bible say? Look with me at a few passages. In Revelation chapter 3, and this was addressing to the angel of the church in Laodicea. And so this is addressed to the Christians in Laodicea, these who had become Christians. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. The church in Laodicea was what? Lukewarm, complacent. They were not growing. Were they in the Lord's acceptance? Were they pleasing to the Lord? No. The Lord says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I don't think that the Lord would say that to the person who's on his way to heaven. He's not saying, I will vomit you out of my mouth and say, okay, I'll accept you in my eternal fellowship forever. These are people that needed to repent. Matter of fact, he later says in verse 19, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What about the person who's on the ladder of knowledge and he's not growing? Is he on the ladder of heaven to heaven? Look with me back in Hebrews chapter 5 again. And we read in verse 12, you remember where he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. They had not grown. Notice what they were in danger of happening to them. It says in chapter 6, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of God, the first principle, leaving that, let's move on, he's saying. He says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's go on. These are first principles. These are the elementary principles. We're going to move on from there, he's saying. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put Him to an open shame. Now the Hebrew writer here is writing to Hebrew Christians, those who had become Christians. They are those who had tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good Word of God. But they were in danger of going back to Judaism. They were being tempted and persuaded by their Jewish brethren according to the flesh to go back to Judaism. And the Hebrew writer here is saying, well, you need to move on to learn what really the law is all about. About the coming of Christ and what that's all about. More knowledge that they needed in order for them to remain faithful and not be persuaded to go back to Judaism. And if they didn't grow and they didn't progress in their knowledge, this is what could happen. It hadn't happened to them as yet, but this is what could happen. They could reach a state of where it would be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And these were not bad people. I don't have this up on the screen, but if you notice in verse 9, of this same chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, lest things that accompany, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, presently ministering. These are people who would give the shirt off of their backs for you. They're nice people. But he's saying to them, you're in danger of reaching a point where it's impossible to renew you again unto repentance. The point that we're making here is it possible for one who's not growing in knowledge than not to be on the ladder to heaven? Yeah. He may have become a Christian, but he is not where he ought to be. He's not growing. What about if he's not growing on the ladder of spirituality? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 again. We read earlier where we are to supply to our faith these qualities in verses 5 to 7. But notice he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. These qualities don't come on automatically. They just don't happen if I sit in a pew on Sunday morning and hear a lesson such as this. This is something I have to give diligence to do. This is part of it, but this is not all of it. He goes on to say in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Giving all diligence, be even more diligent. Does this sound like one who is complacent and happy where he is? What is essential in having God's acceptance? Well, it's a person being diligent in supplying these characteristics here in his faith. If he's not diligent in supplying these characteristics, there will be no entrance supplied to him abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we don't give diligence to do these things, then we do not have that assurance of that abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom. The point is that the Bible teaches if I am not growing in knowledge, if I'm not growing spiritually, if I'm content where I am, and I think I've reached it, and I just come here on Sunday and leave, and come on Sunday and leave, and I'm not growing every day in my desire for Him, and meditation on His Word, in prayer to Him. Let me tell you something. What this is saying is I'm not on the ladder to heaven. And I need to repent, and I need to change. And I'm not sure where you are in your growth and where you are in your life. But I know that's what the Bible teaches. And I'm urging you to make the kind of changes that you need to make. Don't get mad at me. Don't get upset at me because of preaching the truth and what God has revealed in His Word. Let God work in your heart. Let God then take that Word and bring about a heart that will be molded, that can be changed. What has happened sometimes is that we sit in an audience such as this and we hear lessons like this and we say, well, another lesson, hard lesson against the way I'm living my life. And then we leave and no changes take place. And you can live that kind of life and respond to the preaching of the Word and God's Word in the way and end up going to hell because of it. And I don't want that to happen. And so what I am urging you to do is let God work in your heart. Let God make the change that needs to be made in your heart today. What I would suggest to you to do is begin maybe in one area that the Lord can work in your life. It may be that you are not praying as you ought. You could just say, okay, I am going to start praying more. Every day I'm going to be praying to God. Or maybe it's that you're not spending enough time in study of God's Word. You're not meditating on God's Word as you ought. Well, take that step. Then to say, okay, I'm going to start meditating and studying God's Word every day. Maybe it's that you're not attending Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible classes and you're not attending Sunday night services. And you can say, I can be there. And I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to make that decision and take that step. Maybe just talking with a neighbor about the Lord. You know that you need to be talking to others about Jesus and sharing your faith. Now, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to talk to my neighbor this week about Jesus. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class in our Bible classes. You know that you could do it. I can do that. Just take the step. I'm going to do this. Just think about one thing that you can do that you will then take that step. And I'll tell you what will happen is that when you take the step to improve yourself, to grow in these areas, then you're going to want to do that in all the areas in which you need to grow. And as you do that and you grow and you learn, then there's that joy in your heart, that peace that comes to your heart as a result of knowing that you're on that ladder to heaven. That you're acceptable by God. You know that He's forgiving you of your sins because you love Him. And you have a passion for Him. And you'll have a passion for His work. And you're wanting to implement that within your life. Well, what we've been talking about this morning is we need to be content in what we have, but never, never content in what we are. Paul learned that. Paul was content with what he had, but he was never content in what he was spiritually. And so he pressed on. He moved forward. And that's what we all need to be doing. And if there are any here this morning, I don't know, again, where you are spiritually, but if there's any here who's not where you ought to be spiritually, don't leave here without allowing God's Word to have its effect in your heart. Allow it to then soften your heart, to repent, and say, I am going to then grow. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And come forward and we'll pray to God on your behalf that God will forgive you, that He'll be with you, that He'll help you, that you might be the kind of servant that He wants you to be. If there are any here who are subject to the invitation of our Lord, please come as we stand and sing.